Let's turn in the scriptures to Acts 8. Acts 8, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 8. Acts 8, verses 1 through 8. Beloved, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come in the name of your Son, Jesus, pleading that you would speak to us, and that upon speaking you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see your Son as your Spirit works in our hearts and strengthens us for this great task of the conscionable hearing of the Word. Father, give us ears to hear, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Acts 8, verses 1 through 8, these are the words of the Lord. So give your attention to it. These are the most important words for you to hear at this time. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him, Stephen, to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. From the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. These are the words of God. The book of Acts is now entering a new section. The first Christian to be martyred has been stoned. That is Stephen, and that's what we heard last Lord's Day. And so now there is this growing persecution that is arising against the church of Jesus Christ. And the passage before us, we know, is a new section because of what happens here, what it describes for us here. The people scattered from the persecution, they leave Jerusalem and they move on to Judea and Samaria. So what's happening? We might come to the text and think this is a very bad thing that's happening. The persecution, the circumstances are very horrible and horrendous. But this is what Jesus said would happen. He promised in the Great Commission, Acts chapter 1. You see, as we think of that, Acts chapter 1, what is on our minds when we look at this text? It's the persecution. It's the great, what Saul's doing, ravaging the church, entering house after house. And so we're focused on the persecution, but we should be focused on what God is doing in fulfilling His promise in Acts chapter 1, in the Great Commission, where He said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem," but not just Jerusalem. He goes on, he says, "into all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." And so the first seven chapters have been in Jerusalem, but now that changes. Now this book of the history of the early church will no longer focus on what's happening specifically in Jerusalem. Now something new is happening. The church is expanding. The promise the Lord made to the apostles and His church is coming about. And the passage shows us the means by which the Lord's promise comes about. How does the Lord fulfill His promise? If the early church, or Luke who wrote this, was making up the story. And thankfully we are not writing this, and it's not being made up. We're not making it up. Luke's not making it up. But we would not have gone about it in this way. Not by these means. What are the means the Lord used to bring His promise of the expansion of His kingdom on earth about? The first point this evening, persecution against the church. Persecution against the church. Verse 1, they've murdered Stephen by stoning. We're given information about Saul, who's Paul, later the Apostle Paul. It says, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, the language of Acts 1, except the apostles. And so you see, the Jews have now figured out, they've come to the conclusion that this is war. This is war against Christians. This is war against those who follow and proclaim the name of Jesus. Stephen has not backed down even after. He knew of the floggings of the apostles, and that would mean if you continued to preach in the name of Jesus, there would be certain death to preach the gospel. And then he tells the Jewish leaders very boldly that the temple had no more significance, and the law of Moses and all its effects was fulfilled in Jesus, and they had broken that law and they had rebelled against the Lord. And so because Stephen being put to death, this was now war for the Jews against those who followed Jesus. And we see that principle of Genesis 3 again, the hostility between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And the Jews are being part of that seed of the serpent. And so on that day that Stephen was murdered and stoned, on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And because this great persecution broke out throughout Jerusalem against God's people, Christians were in some ways forced to leave Jerusalem. They were forced out to go out to the areas surrounding Jerusalem. So to the north you would have Samaria. And you'd have Judea and the land around Jerusalem. So that's what's happening here. The apostles, it says, remained in Jerusalem. But everyone else was scattered. Verse 3, we see this picture of Saul, the man who was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death. Here he is going house to house in Jerusalem and dragging men and women out and putting them in prison. It says, but Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. And the closest thing that we would think of that's like that is Nazi Germany when they were entering countries and going door to door. That's the picture here. That's what Paul's doing. Saul is doing. And as the church, we ought to mourn for people going through that in places around the world that it's happening even this very day. Even this night or morning or whatever it might be in time. Yet while that is a dark providence or a hard providence, it's a good providence from our God. One commentator likened it to a great storm system moving through that brings great destruction, like tornadoes. And on the back side of the storm, we receive the message, the voice that you can hear. And it says, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession, from Psalm 2. And there's our Lord and our God speaking to show you the strange providences of God. And even here in Jerusalem, even through these things, Yahweh will fulfill His promise and grow His church. Saul, in the midst of this great persecution, the Lord focuses us on him, what he's doing. Because later he will be called unto Christ, effectually called. And so what is he doing before that? We need to know what he's doing before that. We need to know. He's ravaging the church. He's putting, we're going to see, putting Christians to death, and murdering them. Galatians tells us that what Paul was doing as well. When Paul recounts it, he was persecuting the church violently and trying to destroy it. He's trying to destroy the church. Why? Because there was a war against Christians, a war against the church, a war against Jesus. There's blood on Paul's hands, and he tried in much of his energy to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is building his church within the very gates, we could say, of hell, an enemy-occupied territory. And those gates, he's promised, will not overcome the spread of the gospel. They will not overcome the church of Christ Jesus. In Acts chapter 11, verse 19, we're told about what's happening here. It says, "So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone." And so they were scattered as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch up in the north, that place where Paul's missions would start and the purposes of God for this gospel to spread and the church to grow. There needed to be what? The means God used was death, persecution, and martyrdom. There needed to be this great persecution that was happening in Jerusalem, and Saul being used to drag men and women from their homes, and of course others, to die for the name of Jesus, to be put into prison so that the church would scatter as a consequence. That Christians would scatter throughout the area, and so that the Lord would fulfill His promise. Beloved, we should be praying that He would grow His church. How did God answer the prayer to bring about the fulfilling of the Great Commission to be an outward-focused church instead of merely an inward-focused church? An inward-focused church perhaps right there in Jerusalem being the center of the beginning of Christianity. He answered by sending trouble. He sent persecution. Because it is that often, it is often that prosperity or ease of life can produce in us a dreadful movement that almost can't be stopped, and we spend our time focused on what? Ourselves, and not on the dying world around us. We spend time watching television, playing games, getting everything in order in our homes, or making sure everything is perfect there, or in our lives, in our sanctification, and our out there, and what is out there in the world. Our dying souls that are passing every second into a lost eternity. Persecution has a purpose. God brings it and uses it for the growth of His church. But for God's people, in persecution, we ought to find hope. In death, we ought to find hope. And that's what we see in verse 2. "Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him." There's hope in the resurrection. There's hope there in their burying his body. They had faith that even if death would come to their mortal bodies, God would still raise up their bodies on the last day and they would be with him for all eternity. And that is where they put their hope. These were devout men. And they loved, it seemed, if they were devout men who were Christians. They loved Jesus, and they knew about the resurrection, and they had hope in it. And hope is not contrary to mourning or loss of loved ones. We see here also because they made loud lamentation over him. Hope is not contrary to mourning or sorrow. And so let us focus in hope of the resurrection, praying for God to grow His church. By His means. One of those means is persecution. 2 Corinthians 4 says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, 'I believed, and so I spoke.' We also believe, and so we also speak. Knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus, and bring us with you into His presence. And in that context of 2 Corinthians 4, do you remember right before that, the command that's given in that suffering persecution context? It says, "Let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to Christ and not to us." And so, beloved, you have manifested in you by the Holy Spirit the light of God. You have these jars of clay that are to be broken to shine the light. You don't hide the light, you shine the light of the gospel to a dark and dead world. That they would live having seen the light. And that means persecution, and also, secondly, it leads us to the preaching of God's Word. Preaching the gospel to unbelievers. Preaching the gospel to unbelievers. It is letting the light shine in the darkness and not hiding that under a basket. Notice what's happening. Verse 4, "Therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the Word." They preached the Word of God, like Stephen preached, like the apostles had preached. But who is not here being described as preaching the gospel and evangelizing? That's something we need to remind ourselves of here in the passage. Who is not being talked about in preaching the gospel and evangelizing? It's the apostles. The apostles are where? They're back in Jerusalem. And yes, they're there evangelizing and ministering the Word and praying and performing signs. Of course they are. They're in Jerusalem though. But everyone else and all the other Christians, because of the persecution, they had been scattered abroad. And those who had been scattered, men, women, and children, they went about preaching the Word. They went about evangelizing, bearing witness, testifying of all that was in the Scriptures. They preached God's Word. And they were preaching where they were, wherever they were. Where they had been scattered in Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch and everywhere in between. And this preaching wasn't the kind of preaching from a pulpit. It was just talking. They were witnessing. They were evangelizing. It's here, not the elders or elite few who were doing it, but everyone. If you were a Christian, you were telling people about Jesus. These men and women with their children had lost their homes. They've been scattered. Most of their belongings probably have been left behind. They may have some family who have been put to death now, maybe even in prison. And you might expect them to focus their attention on what? On finding a new place to live? Starting or getting a job to support their family, and it has to do as it has to do with Jesus and Christianity and the church. We'll stay out of sight. We won't talk very much about that, and we'll hide what we believe. But that's not the church. And that is not Christianity. They were focused on proclaiming and testifying the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to all. Even all the people in Samaria. Our God uses ordinary people to grow His church. He uses you and me and our children, and we aren't trying to go around figuring out who the elect are so that then we preach to them. We're preaching to all without distinction, that some might be saved. No, God has commanded us, even in the Great Commission, wherever we go, we're to be His witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the world. And that's for you and me. And so Philip, we see, he went, as an example, we're given Philip, he went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. And as he was scattered, he had a mission. He went to a city, he began preaching. And we see the last point this evening, performing signs in the world. Performing signs in the world. And it's not separate from the preaching. And so really the second point is continuing, but we're adding another point, performing signs in the world. We remember that for our sake and our knowledge, that performing these signs and wonders were only for the time of the apostles, for the quick increase of the church. And so these things described through Acts concerning signs like healing, casting out demons, even what we're seeing with Jesus and Matthew, have now ceased with there being no more apostles. And that's not a bad thing that they've ceased. But we need to see that they perform signs. Great signs. And we see Philip, who's not an apostle, but held, like Stephen, that office of evangelist. And we'll see him evangelizing again to the Ethiopian in another passage to come. But he's like Stephen. He has the office of evangelist. He was one who assisted the apostles. And so he also, in a very great way, performed these signs and wonders. Verse 6, the crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. And so what was drawing the crowds in? It was the signs that they heard and saw that were he was performing. So they would come and he would then, because they've come, then preach the gospel or testify the gospel. The signs are of no eternal use unless they lead to hearing the gospel. And this man, Philip, was a man full of the Spirit. He's a deacon. But why Samaria? Some of you know about, in those days, the relationship of the Jews and Samaritans. You get a glimpse of it when Jesus is at the well, John 4 again, with the Samaritan woman, and John there makes this side comment that wasn't part of what Jesus was saying of the Samaritan woman. It was just a narrative. It was a parenthesis. That the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. So little that when they were traveling to the north, from Jerusalem to the north, let's say Antioch, or on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, as we see Jesus having done often, they would not travel directly north through Samaria. They would travel around to the east next to the Jordan River and go up and around. So they would not have to go through Samaria because of the bad history that was between them. The Jews believed them to be half-breeds or half-Jews. And so no Jews at all. That was the Jewish view at the time. The Jews didn't like the Samaritans. And so why does Philip go to Samaria as a Jew? And why did Jesus go? The Samaritans have given up on the Scriptures. They only believe the first five books, Genesis through Deuteronomy. That's all they believe. Why would they go to Samaria? Why would Philip go? Because Philip knew the command and promise of Jesus. He knew the Great Commission. You'll be my witnesses in Samaria. In Samaria, to a race of people that the Jews despise because of their ethnic, cultural, religious background. You will go there. And you'll go everywhere, church. Everywhere. Not just to Jews, but eventually to Gentiles. And all Gentiles. That's the promise from all of the Old Testament Scriptures. Even your worst enemies, and you'll go to them and you'll testify the good news about Jesus for them. And you'll pray for them, and many will be saved. Philip walks into Samaria, and what does he do? Does he begin preaching racial reconciliation? No, that's what people try to do today. And they try all sorts of gimmicks today. No, he came proclaiming Christ. He would have known who these people were, only believing the first five books of Scripture, and he would have taken those words that they knew and they believed. He would have gone to Genesis 3:15. He would have gone to Abraham. He would have gone to the promise of the Messiah to come and to Moses, the prophet to come. Like Moses. And he'd tell them about Jesus, taking them right to him, to Jesus. Because they were sinners just like Philip was. And Philip would be saying to them, I've seen the prophet Moses spoke about. And he's crushed the serpent's head. And his name is Jesus. Let me tell you about him. And he would go on and preach to them about Jesus. And when proclaiming the good news, he was performing signs and miracles. Verse 7 says, "Or in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed." Just like Jesus had done. Many from Samaria were believing in Jesus so much so that there was rejoicing in that city. The city rejoiced. Verse 1 started with great persecution, and yet the section here ends with great joy. There's persecution and great trouble in one city, to the south, in Jerusalem, but then another city, to the north, in Samaria, there's great joy. Jesus prayed, "These things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." And yet they still had joy in Christ. These Samaritans have just been brought into the church, their souls saved, bodies healed, a glimpse of eternity and the resurrection. Something they did not believe in. The Samaritans, they did not believe in the resurrection. And something, as Jesus was raised, they too would be raised like us who believe. And so why fear this persecution? Excuse me, it was not the Samaritans who did not believe in the resurrection, it was the Sadducees. But why fear this persecution? Preach the gospel. You, all of us here, preach the gospel. Tell it to those around you. John says, in our fear that we might have, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. If you truly love, then you would preach the gospel. And there would be no fear. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Oh, we ought not to fear this world, even with the persecution that might come. Verbal persecution, physical persecution that might come. Because fear has to do with punishment. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you have no punishment. You have the resurrection. They might... the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. And your bodies will be raised up and like Christ in union with Him. And so there's nothing to fear. Our Lord grows His church through these means. Today, specifically, He does so through persecution. He does so through preaching God's Word. And so let us turn to Christ and testify of Him before this hostile world for His glory. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we're thankful for the great joy that You give to Your church in Christ Jesus. That not even persecution can hurt this joy or make it to be another. That even in the midst of burying Stephen, and there's great and loud lamentation, there's still great joy. Because they knew that His body would be raised up from the dead. And their own, if they would continue preaching, and if they would be put to death, they would be raised up from the dead as well. And they would be with You forever and ever. Lord, give us that knowledge in our minds and put that knowledge into our hearts so that we would live holy lives to You, not fearing man, not fearing the world, not fearing persecution or death. But in our reverent and awe fear of You, that we would give all unto You, even through the words we speak in the proclamation of our mouths, of Your word, of Your gospel, Jesus Christ. Father, strengthen us, the church, and grow the church by Your means. And Father, we pray that with great doubting fear, sinful. Lord, help our unbelief and sanctify us and cleanse our hearts of that fear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.